In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So despite all the tragedies and things, today we have a confluence of joyfulnesses. Firstly, it's the feast day of St. Michael and all angels, traditionally called Michaelmas, like Michael Mass, and by analogy with Christmas, the Christ Mass. Today is Michaelmas, the Mass of St. Michael and all angels. We're also commemorating the 18th Sunday after Trinity, and most significantly and most joyfully of all, little baby Hugh Bennett is going to be dipped in the font in just a few minutes. And being dipped in the font, he will become a member of Christ, a child of God, and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, as the Book of Common Prayer puts it on page 577. When I was a child, I really enjoyed chivalric romances, like stories about King Arthur, the Round Table, Camelot, and so forth, and Tolkien, and the Knights of Rohan, and Gondor, and all that sort of thing. In all those stories, any kingdom worth its salt had an army associated with it. If it didn't have an army, it wasn't much of a kingdom. That's true of God's kingdom, too, the kingdom of heaven. And today we are being reminded that the army of that kingdom is St. Michael and all angels. Michael is the captain of the heavenly host. And this is the reason why in a few minutes I will mark little Hugh's head with the sign of the cross, being the emblem of the Lord's battle victory, in which that battle in which the angels and we are engaged. And as I mark Hugh's head with the sign of Christ's victory, the cross, I will say, we receive this child into the congregation of Christ's flock and do sign him with the sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end. Quite a little prayer. And it's also a weird amalgamation of images, if you pay attention to what it's saying. Firstly, Hugh is being received into a flock. He's becoming a spiritual lamb, in other words. And at the same moment, by the same gesture, the little newborn lamb is being conscripted into a spiritual army and enjoined manfully to fight. It's an army of lambs, in short, under the banner of the archetypal warrior lamb, Jesus Christ. It's all kind of disorienting, this overlapping images of lambs and soldiers and things and how they all flow together. And when you find yourself disoriented by this kind of thing, by these seemingly conflictual images, either in Scripture or in the liturgy, what's going on is that God is inviting you to meditate on the text that you're reading or on the images that are being presented to you. And that's certainly true in this case. Today is the 18th Sunday after Trinity, as I mentioned, and look how propitious is the collect for this day, which I read after the collect for St. Michael. In the collect for the 18th Sunday after Trinity, we ask for grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The same three things that little Hugh will be renouncing by his sureties, his godmother and godfathers, in just a few minutes. And those same three things against which Hugh will be enjoined manfully to fight. And then in the collect for the 18th Sunday after Trinity, we ask for grace to follow God with pure hearts and minds, not unlike lambs. But in truth, that's precisely how we fight. And this is the solution to the riddle. We fight with purity of heart and mind, precisely by resisting temptation and keeping our garments unspotted. The Catholic Church is assuredly militant. You may have heard that, the church militant, that phrase before. The church, the one church, the big church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church is assuredly a militant organization, but its militancy is decidedly nonviolent. As Dr. McPherson put it so well last Sunday in his homily, virtue, and especially humility, is our weapon of mass destruction in the army of the heavenly kingdom. We fight by means of humility and the other virtues. And the fact that today is Michaelmas is a reminder that we human Christians are not alone in our warfare, but we're fighting alongside a vast army of non-human intelligences, as they say nowadays. We fight with them and they fight with us and for us. Saint Michael stands at the head of that army. He's the captain of the heavenly host. Michael is the opposite of Satan, by the way. He's the good version of the devil. He's the yin to Satan's yang. And that's not Jesus. Jesus is not the opposite of Satan. Saint Michael is the opposite of Satan. Jesus made both of them because he's the Logos incarnate that underwrites the being of everything that is, the evil angels and the good angels alike. And if you're wondering, by the way, why he would have made the evil angels, why did God make Satan to begin with? The answer is that Satan and his minions are not evil by nature. Rather, they are evil in virtue of their viciousness. They're evil because they choose evil, but they weren't created evil. St. Augustine, but I can't preach a sermon without mentioning St. Augustine. St. Augustine in the 4th century, 5th century, got in a literary argument with the occultist Neoplatonic philosopher Porphyry about this very question, and about 320 or something like that, 420. Porphyry said that the devils are evil by nature, and Augustine said, no, they're not evil by nature. They're evil because they're vicious, because they choose evil. And likewise, the good angels are good because they choose virtue. Saint Michael and his army of angels are good because they are virtuous, because they freely choose to practice virtue. And indeed, virtue is the key to the whole enterprise of spiritual warfare, as I've already suggested. For us to exercise virtue is to engage in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, alongside Saint Michael and all angels. In 1886, Pope Leo XIII was celebrating Mass, and he had a vision of the diabolical opposition that the church would face over the next century or so. Many historians and things looking back on Pope Leo's experience think that it was chiefly a prophetic foretokening of the rise of communism in the 20th century and all the vicissitudes that the church, especially in communist places like Russia, would suffer as a result. And obviously that struggle continues in some places even today, even as new forms of diabolical opposition to God and his kingdom have emerged, even and perhaps especially in the West in our time. At any rate, in light of his vision, Pope Leo composed a prayer to Saint Michael that all Catholic priests were required to recite after every Mass until 1964. Years ago, I formed the habit of reciting that prayer myself, and I still do often if I remember after celebrating Holy Communion. And here's the prayer. It's printed at the end of your bulletin, by the way, with a picture of St. Michael. It's a souvenir you can take home from this day. Pope Leo's prayer. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in the day of battle. Be our safeguard against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, a phrase that was left out in the bulletin, I apologize. Do thou, Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, thrust down to hell Satan and all wicked spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. It's a great prayer. It's worth committing to memory. But to return to the impending baptism of little Hugh Bennett, I'm reminded of another prayer that was composed by the 4-year-old son of a priest acquaintance of mine after the boy had learned about St. Michael in Sunday school or whatever. It's also a really wonderful prayer, perhaps even more wonderful in certain respects and shorter, and I will conclude with it. And it goes like this. Dear St. Michael, guard my room. Don't let anything eat me or kill me. Kill it with your sword. Kill it with your sword. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.